Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being our God. You are immeasurably powerful, gracious, merciful, holy, and completely just. And you love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to be our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And then you gave us the gift of your Spirit. Father, we ask that you watch over the church, keep us healthy, keep us in your service, grant us more love, faith, wisdom, and the strength to do your work. And Father, we ask that you would help us with our ministry programs, our World Bible School, our video ministries, our internet work, and our missionaries. As we spread your word, Father, we ask for your help. And Father, we ask that you would forgive our sins, for we do sin, and we ask your forgiveness. And Father, be with our families, be with this nation, please, and watch over our government, help them to make moral decisions at the very least, Father. And we pray for our enemies, and we pray for not only national unity, but world peace, and that Jesus come soon. Father, we love you and Jesus and your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning on this Lord's Day. This morning's lesson is on trusting God. You know, God, our Creator's relationship with His people has always been built on trust. God, over the years and over the centuries, and really since the beginning of time, has proven Himself to be trustworthy. Going all the way back to the beginning of time, back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we find the account of Adam and Eve. And remember, we read there in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So here we find God giving clear instructions. He didn't stutter, if you will. He gave clear direction to Adam and Eve, actually. And then he gave a warning. He gave an option and a choice and allowed them to exercise their volition, their power of choice. And then, of course, knowing the story, we know that Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, and then Adam as well, and they were both held responsible and accountable for their actions. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, we find God, if you will, dishing out the consequences for their disobedience and for their trespassing against God, their sin. He said, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And sadly, at this point, sin entered the world. Adam and Eve suffered the consequences for their sin. And sadly, we've experienced consequences for our sin. And ultimately, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Their lifespan was long at that time. But eventually, to dust they did return, just as God had said. In Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 29, remember God delivered his people from that terrible bondage and slavery in Egypt. We read there, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. In verse 31, we read, and when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared God and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So God's action and God fulfilling his promise to deliver his people built trust in the hearts and minds of his people. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, we find that God said he would deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt, And he did. He made good on his promise. God then provided guidance for his people in Exodus 15. And in verse 13, we read, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to their holy dwelling." God provided this guidance as another means of building trust in his people and helping them learn to trust him. Exodus 13, and starting in verse 21 and on into verse 22, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and then by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." The fire by night and the cloud by day was meant to represent God's presence with his people as well as his guidance. And God's good intention was to build trust in his people, to trust his guidance. God also provided for their physical needs. In Exodus 15 and verses 23 through 26, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people then grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" We could almost hear them complaining and grumbling against Moses. And you and I know what it feels like to be thirsty to some extent. So then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He, Moses, threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instructions for them and put them to the test. So we find here God meeting the needs of his people, providing this water through his servant Moses. As we read on and as we just read, God was actually putting them to the test. Now God was putting them to the test. We read in James that God will not tempt anyone, but God will test us. And part of the purpose, or one of the purposes for that testing and that time of testing, is to help us learn to trust God, to trust and obey him. In verse 26, we go on to read that he said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now notice, this is a conditional promise. He says, if you listen to the Lord your God, if you do what is right, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, then I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians. And he goes on to say, I am the Lord who heals you. I'll provide healing. Listen and do what I say. Trust me, and you'll experience the blessings of your great God and Father in heaven. And so it is with us as Christians. As we're delivered from that bondage and slavery to sin, we're not only forgiven of sin, we're freed from sin. That's God's good intention. But at the same time, we have to learn to trust and obey God after being delivered from that slavery and bondage to sin. Gideon is a great example of God being patient and allowing his servants to learn to trust him. In Judges 6 and starting in verse 36, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hands as you have promised," he's going to go on to say, basically, I need a sign. I need some help to believe what you say is true. God was patient with Gideon, just as he's patient with us. Gideon says, "Look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." We read on in verse 38, and that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew in a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. Well, naturally, this built Gideon's trust in God and his belief that God would follow through with his promise. Judges 7, and starting in verse 5, we read, "So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, 'Separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, from those who kneel down to drink.' 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest of them got down on their knees to drink. In verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home.'" So God, over a period of time, is working with Gideon to build his trust in God and help him to trust and obey God and fulfill God's mission for Gideon and for his people. In the same way, again, God wants us to learn to trust and obey him. He's very patient with us. He will allow us to be tested, as we have seen. But if we allow him to, he'll use that period of testing when we trust in him to build our faith and our trust in his will and his ways. Gideon learned to trust and obey God even when it didn't make sense. Judges chapter 7 and verse 18. "When I and all who are with me blow their trumpets," this is as God had commanded and instructed Gideon, "then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed their jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled. Gideon trusted and obeyed God, and of course, God came through with his promise, in this case, to wipe out their enemies when they learned to trust and obey God and his instructions. Well, God proves to us that he's trustworthy. Think about and think back to the first New Testament Christians. Their experiences are recorded for us so we can learn from them, learn from their trust in God. And we can now look to their example and put that example, use that example in our own lives to trust God. Acts chapter 1 and starting verse 8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Well, the Lord works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? There was a persecution that broke out in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. Paul was a part of that persecution. He actually approved of Stephen, a faithful servant of God, being stoned. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we read, "And Saul approved of their killing him, Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Things didn't look good at that time for the church. And through, if you're not using the lens of faith, it would look as if the church had been defeated. We find in verse 2 that godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. And then Saul goes on persecuting the church. In verse 3, "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." So sure enough, as people remained faithful to God, they trusted and obeyed God and remained true to the mission, the word spread throughout Judea and Samaria and throughout the ends of the earth. They preached the good news wherever they went in spite of their circumstances. They went preaching and Christ went with them. Remember Christ's promise, Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. You know, that promise still stands true for us today as Christians. When we remain true to the mission of going and making disciples and baptizing them and continuing to teach them, Christ promises he's with us. I'll be with you to the very end of the age, he said. That means Christ will be with us to the very end of the Christian age. He'll be with us as his servants until we go on to be with the Lord or until Christ himself comes back to claim his own. Jesus has proven himself trustworthy. He's our guiding light, John chapter 1 and verses 4 through 5. We read that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He's our guiding light, as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. We see a reference to the prophet Isaiah in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee to the Gentiles. The people were living in darkness, but have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned, referring to Jesus himself. John chapter 12 and verses 44 through 46, we read that when Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. So when we believe and trust in Jesus, we're also believing in the one who sent him. That is our Father and God in heaven. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus says. In verse 46, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. It's the Father's goodwill for us to die to sin, to come out of the darkness and live and walk in the light as we walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and trust in his blood to provide the continual cleansing of our sin that we need. Jesus is referred to as our living water. John chapter 4 and verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, to Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. That was the custom of the time. Jesus answered her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, this piqued the Samaritan woman's curiosity. Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 4, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water, this physical water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And of course, Jesus is that water and that Holy Spirit within us that he's referring to. He's also referred to as our food. Jesus is referred to as the bread of life. John chapter 6 and verses 31 through 37. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, though, very, very truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And of course, Jesus is referring to himself here. They had a question for Jesus, though, after this statement and revelation from Christ himself. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Talk about building belief and trust. After he fed the 5,000, Jesus reveals that he is the bread of life. That in fact, we cannot have spiritual life or eternal life without feeding on him, if you will, his words. In Psalm 22, verses 2 through 5, we read, My God, I cry out by day, but you did not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. And you, our ancestors, put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. And you they trusted and were not put to shame. You know, the same is still true for us today. If we'll just put our hope and our trust in Jesus and in God, his Father, we'll never be put to shame. Romans 15 and verse 13 reads, May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. In order to be filled with that joy and peace that Paul refers to here in Romans, we have to learn to trust in him, trust in Jesus and his Father, God in heaven, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, these great spiritual blessings are only found in Christ. These promises and these great blessings of joy and peace and the hope of spending eternity with our Father in heaven are only offered by Jesus himself, in him and through him. If you're not a Christian today, you can become a Christian the same way the first Christians became Christians and were born again. We read about in the book of Acts. They heard the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he provided that sacrifice on the cross, shedding his blood on our behalf and giving his body, that after that crucifixion, he was buried for 3 days. And then the good news, of course, that after that 3 days, he was raised and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You can come to God believing that Jesus is his Son, believing that he was crucified, that he was raised on the third day. And then you can respond to the good news. His purpose in coming was to seek and to save those who are lost. If you're lost, you can repent of your sin, believing he's the Son of God. Name him as your Lord. Name him as your shepherd, acknowledging that you were a lost sheep. And then obey the gospel, be baptized into Christ, then being raised out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. The good news of the gospel is still being held out for those who are willing to respond and learn to trust and obey Jesus Christ. At this time, we'll prepare our minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper. We partake of the unleavened bread, of course, and the fruit of the vine as a reminder of that perfect sacrifice that Christ made on the cross on our behalf. Also remembering that he's that acceptable propitiation or payment for our sin debt. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And he's looking forward to that time when Christ will return. as we look forward as Christians. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance before becoming a Christian. But as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. In verse 17, Peter goes on to say, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here, that's here in this world, in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, that is through Jesus Christ, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Peter reminds us here that a soul is very valuable. And a soul could only be redeemed or purchased back into the very possession of God by that precious, valuable blood of Christ himself and that sacrifice that he made on the cross on our behalf. At this time, we'll have a prayer for the bread. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you again, and we can never thank you enough for sending the greatest gift you could ever give to us, your lost children, your Son. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his teaching. We thank you that by your power, after his cruel crucifixion on that cross, he was raised from the dead and now sits at your right hand. We thank you for his body and that sacrifice that was given on our behalf. And we pray that as we partake of this unleavened bread, we can partake in a manner that's pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll have a prayer before we partake of the fruit of the vine that represents that precious blood that was shed on our behalf. Father, our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer again, and we're so thankful and appreciate that we can come to you in prayer at any time. At this time, Father, we pray thanking you for that blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf that provides not only forgiveness of our sins, but ongoing freedom from sin and the hope of spending eternity with you. We pray that as we partake, we can do so in a manner pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we close out our time together this morning, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as a closing prayer to help give us strength throughout the week. Father in heaven, again, we're thankful for the spiritual nourishment that you provide for us through your word. We thank you for your Son, his life, his example, his teaching that we strive to follow. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this life, the physical blessings of food and clothing and shelter and all the great things in this life that we enjoy, Father, in your creation. Thank you, Father, for the unseen and intangible blessings, the spiritual blessings of forgiveness, of peace with you that we find in Christ. And of course, Father, the hope of spending eternity with you after our short time here. Please give us strength now as we strive to go on through this week and live and work in a way that's pleasing to you and also in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. as we wear the name of Christ as Christians. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.